Thank you, Quartet, for that wonderful, wonderful song that you sang and reminded us of. All right, our children's church is dismissed at this time. And if you have your Bibles today, I would like to invite you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Not Corinthians now, Chronicles in the Old Testament. And I'll give you a hint, it follows 1 Chronicles, chapter 7. I suppose that I don't really need to ask what your New Year's resolutions were or are. I believe that I could guess most of what resolutions you have maybe have made for 2016. I'm sure the top on the list would be that I'm going to lose weight in 2016. How many of you made that a resolution? You don't have to raise your hand. But I'm confident that in America, that's probably the number one resolution, is that I'm going to lose weight. Following with that and together with that is, secondly, I'm going to start eating more healthy. And then following tied together close to that as well, those three, is that then I'm going to start exercising more, or I'm going to start exercising. I mean, if I hit so far on all those three right there, I know that is the case. You know, George Burns lived to be right at 100 years of age. How many of you know who George Burns was, okay? And he used to have that cigar, you know, and he was, I believe, on the Johnny Carson show, and he was in his 90s. And somebody asked him if he was going to start exercising so that he could live longer. And his response was, well, I thought about that. He said, they actually say that you can add 2 or 3 or 4 years to your life by exercising more. But he said, I decided against it because I decided it would take 2 or 3 years of exercising to get those 2 or 3 or 4 years. So I decided it wasn't worth it. So I want you to understand that those are good goals to set, though. We certainly should try to lose weight. We certainly should try to eat better, and we certainly should try to exercise more. Your pastor needs to do all three of those, and I'm praying about it. Although I did at Cracker Barrel yesterday, I bought the biggest Snicker bar that I've ever seen in my life. It's about this long and about this wide, and it's in my office. And by the way, kids and teacher, it's not for giving away. That one's mine. So I want you to understand today that those are good New Year's resolutions. Now, on a spiritual level, some of you may be made this year as a year that you're going to begin to read the Bible more, or maybe even start reading the Bible, which is a wonderful resolution. Some of you have decided that you're going to begin praying more and longer, and which you should do. Some of you have decided that you're going to give more to the church and your tithes and your offering. But I don't think that was many of you, but maybe a few. Some of you maybe decided that you're going to serve more in the church. All great resolutions. But I want to ask you one that I doubt any of you thought about as a resolution. Your pastor didn't, and it should have been top on his line. And I doubt that anyone in here did this. How many of you decided that in 2016, your New Year resolution was going to be that you were going to repent? And man, you've decided as you moved from 2015 that night and you watched the ball drop and we went into 2016, how many of you were down on your knees praying and saying, Lord, I come before your presence to repent of my sins, my failures, and my weaknesses, and my lack of commitment and dedication. That wasn't what I did. And sadly, I doubt many in this room had that same spirit. And yet I want to say to you that I think that for 2016, that this may be the most important resolution that Great Swamp Baptist Church, that the Christians and churches of America should do as we go into 2016. And I say that for the churches and the Christians of America because I don't have to preach to you anything about the condition of our country. It is, as the saying goes, it is gone to the dogs or to the pigs or whatever you want to use. It has sold her soul out to the devil. America has gone away that our founding fathers, if they were to wake up today and see where we are, they would tremble at the direction that we have moved as a country. And here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that the church is not much different than the world. The church anymore looks as though it is just as much a part as the world is a part of the church. We have not shown the difference that we should be within the church. Our lives seem to be equal in the sinful ways that the world goes. It seemed to be just as much within the church as it is in the world. America needs to repent. But let me say to you more than America, the Christians and the churches of America need to go into 2016 with repentance as one of the main resolutions that they have. Because you see, part of the reason our country has gone the way that it has gone is because the church has gone the way that it has gone. The fastest growing religion in the world is not Christianity anymore, but it is the Muslim, and I don't like to use the word faith, it is the Muslim religion, which is a religion that is sold out again to the devil. It is a religion that is evil, and it is anti-Christ and anti-God. And I say that boldly and strongly and unapologetically. I want you to understand that they are growing in America by leaps and bounds. And you can drive in any big city in America anymore, and you can drive by and see a big mosque. Anybody ever driven by one in America? Yeah. Just go down to Jacksonville and take 295 bypass around, and you go by a huge one right there, right by the interstate. In Kansas City, where I lived, you could take Highway 270, an interstate, headed toward Kansas City, Kansas, and drive right by a huge mosque. But how many churches in America baptized somebody last year? How many churches in America grew? How many of them became plateaued or began to go backwards while that faith is growing? The church needs to repent. Now, let me say something to you. We may never turn this country around. If you read prophetic events, I don't know that this country will ever turn around. Now, I'm going to fight for it too. I'm going to vote for it too. I'm going to pray for it too. I'm going to work on trying to turn it around, and I'm going to seek to do that. But I don't know that it will. Because I know that the Bible is very clear about the last days, that the powerful influence in the world would not come from America, but it will come either from the European nations or from the Middle East nations. But here's what I want to say. We need to repent whether it turns this nation around or not, because what's important is for God's people to be right whether our nation is right or not. Right? And that's where we need to start. Well, there's a place in the Bible we're all familiar with that calls upon God's people to do just the very thing that I've been preaching about. That's what I want us to look at for a few moments today. You all are well aware of this famous set of verses. Let me begin reading with verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord so filled it. And we call that expression in the Hebrew, the glory of the Lord is called the Shekinah glory of the Lord. I mean, you cannot get any stronger term describing the glory of the Lord in His presence than the word Shekinah glory. So the Bible says that He so filled that temple that the priests could not even enter and do their job. Verse 2 again, the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled it. And when all of the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice, listen to this, of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. And the priests took their position, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, His love endures forever. And opposite the Levites and the priests, they blew the trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. And Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all of Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo, Hamath, to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in their hearts for the good things the Lord has done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. Wow, what a time! What a time of celebration Solomon has finished the new temple, and the whole nation of Israel comes together, and with all their strength, they celebrate and worship God in His glory and in His presence. But notice what comes up next. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord, royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. When I shut the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. And here's this famous verse that most of you could quote by heart. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I commanded and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. Now let me just share with you that verse 14 is a call for God's people repentance. As we consider, and my message title is simply this, a new year's, may our new year's resolution be repentance. That's my title. May our new year's resolution be repentance. And as we consider this new year's resolution of repentance, I want us to look at a few things in this text. Number one, I want you to consider the setting. The setting in which this call for repentance took place. What was the setting? We've already said it. Solomon has finished the new temple. It is magnificent. It is glorious. It is beautiful. It's been built according to God's specifications. Exactly. And it would amaze us, in light of the modern equipment and ability that we have to build magnificent buildings today, even the temple of that time would scale to the levels and above many that have been built in recent days. It was an amazing feat. And everybody came together, and with all the energy that they had within them, with all the resolution that they had within them, with all the commitment that they had within them, with all the resources they had, with all the talents they had, they came together and for 14 days they celebrated and worshiped the glory of the Lord and this new temple. And it's hard to get Baptists together for an hour. They already want to get out of here and go home. But for 14 days, they stayed there and they worshiped God with all their energy and all their might and all their strength. And God in all of His glory came down into that place. And His presence was so amazing that they couldn't even get near the temple because His glory was so great. What an event. What a day. What a time! What a celebration. Well, our nation's been celebrating for about a week or longer. We've been celebrating Christmas, and for many, Christmas had nothing to do with the true meaning of Christmas, but they've been celebrating it anyway, and then they celebrate right on into the new year. It's just one continuous long celebration. What a glorious time it was then. And let me just share with you that we need to learn from this that God's people must always come together with hearts seeking the presence of the Lord, expecting the presence of the Lord to show up in a mighty way, and then give all of our energy and all of our strength to give praise and honor and worship to His magnificent glory. If you think gathering together at church is for you, you've got it all wrong. It's all about Him. It's all about praising Him. It's all about worshiping Him. But I promise you this, if you'll come to this place expecting for the Lord to be real and mighty, if you come to this place expecting for His glory to show up, if you come to this place to worship Him, I promise you something, you will be blessed by having coming and given all that you have to worship His name. Amen. Come on, y'all are quiet today. Get excited. But I want you to understand something. Move to my second point. My first point was just to understand the setting that it was in which He called for repentance. They've been celebrating. But notice, as we consider this resolution of repentance, consider not only the setting, but consider the sentence. God gave a sentence out. He gave a warning. You say, wait a minute. I don't understand that. Why would God give a warning in the midst of a celebration, a 14-day celebration that just took place to honor Him, which used all their energy, all their talents, all their ability to give Him praise? And right when it's over, God gives a warning and a sentence. That just doesn't seem right. That just doesn't seem to make sense to me. Does it you? But you know what? God knows us, doesn't He? How many of you believe God knows us? How many of you believe He knows us better than we know ourselves? How many of you believe He knows what's going to take place and our reactions? Listen, do you know why God pours out a sentence or a warning right at the time when they've just celebrated His presence and given Him worship for 14 days? Do you know why? Because God knew that that would be short-lived. You hear what Michael said a few while ago? Well, he was preaching, wasn't he? Well, here's what he said. God knows that we're going to fail when we leave this place. And Jesus died for those sins that God already knows that we're going to commit. And that's the truth. That's right. But understand something. Because God knows that, because God knows that when you leave this place, you are capable of falling, He immediately throws out a warning. Because He knows how we are. He knows that we are but humans. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are frail as human beings. And even as Christians, He knows that we can fall short of His glory. Even after we've had a big time of celebration, He knows we can walk right out that door and start saying some filthy words, start listening and watching something filthy, start doing some bad behavior. God knows us that we can be so on top of the world for His glory and praise and then go right out there and do just the opposite in just a moment like that. So that's why immediately He throws out a sentence and a warning. You say, where was that? Well, look at what he said to Solomon, beginning with verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. Man, this is great so far. There's been great celebration, and God says, I'm pleased with it, and I'm going to accept this place as my place where I am to be worshipped. This is great. But then notice the rest of what he says. I have heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. And immediately he throws out a sentence and a warning, verse 13. When I shut up the heaven so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Wait a minute, God. Why are you going to send a plague among us? Why are you going to harm our land and our crops? Wait a minute, God, we just celebrated you. We just gave our tithes and offerings. We just sang songs to you. We just prayed to you. We just fell down on our knees for you. We just stood up and clapped our hands for you. And you're going to send something to devour our crops and our land to harm us? What is going on here? You see, God knew them. And God knows us, and God knows our capability to say something good out of one side of our mouth and say something awful out the other side of our mouth. To praise the name of God and then with the same mouth a little later to use His name in vain. And so, right after that celebration, he says, it's great. You have celebrated me, but now, he says, let me give you a warning. I know who you are, and I know how you are, and though you've just worshiped me for 14 straight days, I know you can go out straight out of this place and turn your back upon me, so let me give you a warning. If you do so, you can expect consequences to take place. And let me say something to you. America is falling apart right before our very eyes. And I want to say to you that I'm not surprised. And I want to say to you, it's not just the fault of the politicians, which we all want to blame. And they have a lot to take for the blame of the condition of this country. But I want to say to you, it has a lot to do with us as well. Because of how we live our lives, speak our words, carry out our behavior and our thoughts. I don't blame God. How many of you believe that let me just say it this way. I'm just surprised that God hadn't already crushed this nation completely down, aren't you? We have killed over 55 million unborn babies. And I've said it million times here. That's larger than most nations in this world, population-wise. We have changed the institution of marriage from being what it's only ever meant to be, what God established it to be between a man and a woman, to be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, just as though God initiated for that from the beginning, and God never did. But we have established it so. But let me just talk about us. Let's forget about those two. No, let's don't forget about them, but let's come down to us and me. My walk with Jesus Christ ain't what it needs, what it is, should be. My sin is my own lack of commitment and dedication to be all that God wants me to be. And that's your sin as well.
And that too is affecting our nation. Because if God's people were who they ought to be, it would impact this world. And it would impact this country in a more powerful way than it does. Listen. I want to come to you, though, to say in closing that there is a solution. We've looked at the setting, and the setting hasn't changed. We've looked at the sentence and the warning and the sentence hasn't changed. It's the same. God is warning us and sentencing us just the same. By the way, you know what the sentencing comes from and the consequences come from? Do you know that darkness is no such thing? Did you know that dark is not a thing? Do you know what dark is? It is just the absence of the light. Darkness is the absence of the light. You push God out, He's the light. What takes its place? Darkness. You know why our country's falling apart? Because as we push God out, what takes its place is darkness, and that brings with it horrible consequences. But there is a solution. Praise God. I know you're thinking, boy, I'm sorry I came today. And some of our visitors that may have been with us for the first time or just a few times, they're probably thinking, man, I ain't going back there. That was such a sad message. No, there's a solution. There's a good ending to it. For God, who knew what the nation of Israel would do, and He knew that He would bring about horrible consequences, He also had a solution to the problem. And the solution is exactly what I've been talking about. The solution is for God's people to repent and get right with the Lord themselves. Listen to what he says again in verse 14. Now, I could have preached the whole message just on verse 14. But do you know what? I think verse 14 pretty much says what it needs to say without having to try to explain everything that it says. It is straightforward. It is very plain. It is very simple. It is what God's people need to do. Listen to what he says. Verse 14. If my people. He didn't say if America. He didn't say if the Rotary Club. He didn't say if the Masons. He said if my people, the church, the Christians of America, the people that belong to Him. He didn't say the politicians. He didn't say the firemen and the policemen. He didn't say certain segments of our population. He said, if my people. Let me ask you a question. How many of you consider yourself to be His people? Then the Bible is talking to you. We got it wrong to preach this to America. We need to preach it to the Christians, to the church. If my people, listen, to what he says, who are called by what name? My name. What name is that? The name of Jesus Christ. The name above every name. That at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Those who are called by that name, those people, he says, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then there will be a great surprise. The setting, the sentencing, the solution, and this wonderful surprise. And the wonderful surprise is this: if God's people who are called by His name will humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, then he will heal our land. Now that land might be your life. It might be your home. It might be a relationship. It might be a skirmish going on within the church. It might be division that's taking place within the relationship of Christians. If we really seek him and repent and turn from our wicked ways, he will begin to heal those things, including our land. So today I ask you a question. What are you going to do in 2016? You going to lose weight? I hope some of you will, including myself. You going to exercise more and eat better? I hope you will. And I hope I do too. Are you going to read your Bible more and pray more? I certainly hope and pray so. Give your tithes and offering more? I pray that you will. But you know what? If we'll begin with repentance, then those things will begin to fall in place. That's where we got to start. Getting our hearts right with God. Humbling ourselves. Seeking his face. Turning away from our wicked ways. And God will heal our lands and our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, sometimes I just don't know where to start praying after a certain messages. But it's easy to know where to start today, and it's with me. Father, I can't hide a thing from you. And you see and know in my life what needs to be worked on. What I need to begin turning away from, whether it's filth or language or speech or thought, whether it's relationships, whether I'm being divisive, whatever it may be, you know, dear Heavenly Father, what Ralph Lee needs to turn from and seek your face about. And ask forgiveness. And ask for strength to turn from it. So help me today, Father, to start this new year out by not pointing my finger at others, but pointing it at me and asking you to change me first, that I might be a person that the world can look at and see that I truly am a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, in this room today, I pray with all my heart that we will be utterly moved to fall to repentance. Is our prayer in Jesus' name as your Spirit leads. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. This is an important message. If you need Jesus Christ, you can't be saved without, first of all, repenting of your sins and accepting him as your Savior. And you need to come to me to do that. But this message is primarily to my people. I believe this altar ought to be flooded with people coming and praying. I'm going to ask that Michelle start playing now. And without any singing for now, Richard, for just a moment, I'm just going to ask her to play, and I'm going to ask you to pray. Whether you do it there or you come down here, I'm going to ask you to start doing it right now. where folks are praying and you're praying. If someone needs to come and talk to me about your own repentance and accepting Christ as your Savior or other things, I'm right here. Just slip out where you are and come on down. Whatever it is that God may be speaking to you about, I'll pray with you. Will you come? I'm going to now ask everybody to stand up, and we're going to sing through this hymn, and you can still come. People can stay right up here and pray. I'm right here. Will you come? Will you slip out and move today? Hey. To share something with us. Can you hand me that, please, sir? That's all right. There you go, Matt. Come this way. There you go. That's good.
I'm sure y'all know as a church.
Hold it up close to your mouth.
I'm sure y'all know as a church, every Saturday morning we come out here to pray. And it's usually a pretty small group, like two or three, maybe four at the most. But, anyhow, yesterday morning was my prayer group time with E.L. and Kevin. And we were sitting around talking about what we wanted God to do in our church for 2016. And one of the things that come up was that our church would be humbled.
Amen.
And that people of this church would be convicted of the sin that they got in their life.
Amen.
And I don't know. I didn't get to hear the whole message because we were out praying. But it seemed like God's starting to work.
Amen.
And I just pray that Great Swamp Baptist Church would truly humble themselves in 2016. And we'd also repent of the sin that we got in our life.
Amen.
And I'm just looking forward to see what God's going to do in the year 2016. And I do challenge anyone that wants to be a part of the prayer group. We meet every Saturday morning at 8. It's a great time. We usually meet about an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes, and come and pray and just ask God to move in this church and to move in our pastor's life. And just see what God can do in this church.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Give him a round of applause. If you didn't understand or hear what he said, he said that yesterday when they came together for their prayer time, they do every Saturday, that the thing that moved upon their heart was that we need, Great Swamp Baptist Church needs to humble itself in 2016, and we need to repent of our sins. And Patricia came up and grabbed my hand, and she would come up to pray, and she says, "This is exactly what God put on my heart that I wanted us to do and what we need to do." So God is moving in this way, and I pray
that all of us will sincerely just go to God and say, God, I've messed it up, but I know you love me, and I know you've provided a solution for me, and that solution is to repent and turn from my wicked way and seek your face, and that's what I came to do. And I just challenge you, go into 2016. We're already there, but right at the start, let's start by continuously repenting and making it right with God and seeking not to say, well, I'm going to sin, so I'm just going to sin, so, and thank God. No, no, no. Let's pray, God, help me not sin, that I can be like Jesus. And thank you that when I mess up, you do forgive me, but let that not be my motivation. Let my motivation be to honor you and live the way you want me to. And by His Spirit, we can. All right, will we church tonight at 6 o'clock? And Wednesday night, great time of baptismal service, so come on out and be a part of that Wednesday night. 6 o'clock, we have our meal for those of you that are visiting with us. And then 7 o'clock, we have all the youth, children, and adult activities at 7. So we'll see you those times. Thank you for being here. We'll have our closing prayer, and you have a great day in Jesus.
Father, we just thank you for this message. We ask that you give us grace and mercy. Bless each one of us and forgive us, Father, of our sins. We've sinned, all of us, each and every day. Give us the strength and the perseverance to be more like Jesus, Father, as we go through our lives. Be with each one of us as we go our separate ways now. Bring us back at the next point in time. Watch over us and guide us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.